Proud, and we certainly thank the Lord for each of you that are here. And I, like Brother Zawadzki, find it difficult to believe that this is the last night of our spring revival meeting. On a personal note, it seems like just 5 minutes ago we were getting started, and here we are in the closing and concluding service. With that in mind, there are a few things that I want to say and need to say before I preach. I certainly would be remiss if I did not take a moment and publicly thank Pastor and Mrs. Rich Zawadzki and the wonderful church family of the Loomis Park Baptist Church for the privilege it has been mine to be here these days for this spring revival meeting. I still recall now, over a decade ago, having the privilege in meeting the Zawadzkis and immediately saying to myself, here is a couple that the evident hand of God rests upon. And now, having known them for over a decade, that has only been proven time after time after time after time again. And I'm so grateful that in this part of the Lord's vineyard, there is a preacher and preacher's wife and church family that is of the cut and caliber of the Zawadzkis and the Loomis Park Baptist Church. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, what's going to happen when so-and-so is off the scene? Speaking of a well-known preacher, and what's going to happen when this other preacher is off the scene? And I've even had them say, Brother Jenkins, what's going to happen, Dr. Hamlin, when you are off the scene? And I'm quick to tell people that fundamentalism is not a man, but fundamentalism is a movement. And I'm thankful that in our fundamental movement, there are great men of God like Brother Richard Zawadzki that not only have the right stand, but they also have the right spirit. Some would have us believe that to be used of God, you have to be as mean as a junkyard dog with rabies. But that's not the case. It's Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who said, if anyone ought to be a gentleman, it is a saved man. And if anyone ought to be a lady, it is a saved woman. And certainly both Pastor and Mrs. Zawadzki epitomize and exemplify that truth. And so thank you, man of God, for the privilege that has been mine to be here these days in your pulpit. I'm not even gone, and I'm looking forward in getting back. I appreciate so much, church family, the comfortable motel room, the delicious meals, the warm times of fellowship, and every act of kindness. There's a verse that's tucked away in one of the four Gospels that says, if you give one a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus, great will be your reward. And as I've been here these days, you've given to me and Mrs. Hamlin as well more than a glass of cold water. And so thank you so very much. I've enjoyed all of the singing, and tonight it has so blessed my heart. I appreciate the Jenkin ladies, and if there's anyone that doesn't like that kind of singing, then in about 2 hours, I'm going to give an invitation, and you'll have an opportunity to get saved if you don't like that kind of singing. Let me help you with something, if I can. Music is a whole lot, sacred music, is a whole lot like ice cream, really it is. Now, this may be the most profound thing that I say in this meeting, so you may want to turn up your hearing aid and take out a pen and write this down. Sacred music is a whole lot like ice cream. Now, I personally am a mint chocolate chip man. That's what I am. I love mint chocolate chip. The only thing better than mint chocolate chip ice cream is more mint chocolate chip ice cream. Now, you may be a pralines and cream man or woman. That's okay. All I ask is that you don't spit in my mint chocolate chip. And so I appreciate so much the music and how it has set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. And every service, the choir on Sunday morning and all the way through just a moment ago, it has been such a blessing. And thank you, my brother, who played the violin and sang as well. It has so helped my heart as I have gotten ready to preach. I also made a mental note to thank Brother Jenkins, my new friend, for the great job that he's done with the sound system. In fact, the Lord told me, Brother Jenkins, to tell you that you're to travel the country with me and be my personal sound man. Now, don't ask Jesus about it, and don't ask the pastor about it. Just sip the Kool-Aid, and trust me, that's what Jesus said for you to do. I appreciate having such a crack sound man. Usually I've got Larry, Moe, or Curly, and I appreciate the stellar job Brother Jenkins has done in the sound booth and has helped me in preaching. I like it set where people's ears bleed when I preach, and he's done that for every service, and God bless you, my friend. I am mindful of the fact that I am the first evangelist for a revival meeting that Brother Zlavatsky has ever had. I'm number one. And so now everybody else that follows will be number two and number 15 and number 39 and 718. But baby, you're looking at number one tonight. And I'm honored and humbled to hold and have that slot. You pray for me as we end the meeting tonight. I have just 2 days off, and then we'll fly on Saturday afternoon from Detroit to Houston to preach in a Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning at the Garth Road Baptist Church in Baytown, Texas. I'll preach there Sunday morning. We'll kick off that conference, and then we'll preach about 75 miles from there on Sunday night at the great Val Verde Baptist Church in Groves, Texas. Then I will be driven back to Baytown, Texas, to join my intimate friend, Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, in that sword conference Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. Then I'll fly back to Detroit early Wednesday morning, preach somewhere Wednesday night, preach an ordination Thursday night, and then right back at it that weekend in another Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning in Mount Vernon, Ohio, and so on and so on and so on into the end of the year. Outside of taking 1 week off for our annual family vacation, I'm preaching somewhere every week of the world. I say that to say this: you pray for us that God would give us the physical and spiritual strength that we need. Being busy is not a burden. Being busy is a blessing. And serving the Lord is not a problem. Serving the Lord is a privilege, but we still stand in need of the prayers of the people of God as we go from place to place preaching. I must be very transparent. As a young man and a young preacher, these were the days that I dreamed about. And so I just would covet your prayers as we travel place to place preaching. Been such a blessing, more than I can articulate, to have my father-in-law, Dr. Ed Reese, and his dear wife, my mother-in-law, in the service these days. They've not missed a single service. And I appreciate so much them being here, and thank you for coming. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9. Now, all week, I've been very conscious of time, and I appreciate, Brother Zlavatsky, the liberty that you've given me. And if I'm not mistaken, in each and every service, I have made deposits in to the bank of time. Every service I've made deposits in to the bank of time. And so let me just tell you right up front, tonight I will make a withdrawal from the bank of time, because in every service I have made a deposit. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9, and I'll begin reading with verse number 19 through verse number 27, where we find the text of the message. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning with verse number 19 through verse number 27. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9, beginning with verse number 19 through verse number 27. And I wonder if you brought your Bible with you tonight, would you lift it and wave it at me? If you brought your Bible with you, amen. That's a beautiful sight. Now, that Bible that you were waving around, either on the edge or on the flyleaf, needs to say King James Version. That's what it needs to say. And let me just say that I still believe that the King James Bible is the inspired. Inspired. I'm stuck. Inspired. Inerrant. infallible, impeccable, indestructible word of God. Thank God for the Bible. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and I begin reading with verse number 19 through verse number 27, where we find the text to the message. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, I'm not going to preach entirely from this 22nd verse that's found here in this 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I will not take the time to tell you what it means, but I will take the time to tell you that this is the favorite and famous verse of the compromiser and the capitulator. Every time they sign a Bible, they're quick to put underneath their signature 1 Corinthians 9:22. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who said again, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And again, I won't take the time to tell you what it means, but I will take a moment to say that it does not mean what they say that it means, because the end never justifies the means. Can a brother get a witness? Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. My, there's another verse that I cannot read without making some type of a comment, and I've underscored two phrases in this verse in my Bible, and they're the phrases, so run that ye may obtain. And then I've placed a mental note in the margin that says, I'm in it to win it. I trust that you are as well. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Please look back with me at verse number 27, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, at what is commonly and correctly called the B part or the bottom portion of the verse, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. When we started the meeting in Sunday school on Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject, where are the nine? Sunday morning, meaningful changes at the marriage in Cana. Sunday night, it's the moment for God to move. Monday night, cutting off the voice of God. And if you were in the service last night, you know that I spoke on the subject, the school of storms. But I believe the Lord would have us close this meeting with this subject. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, my three fears as a fundamentalist. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. On September 30th, 1979, at the Ambassador Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan, I was birthed into the family of God. 2 weeks later, God called me to preach. And within 30 days of being saved, I began to preach. It is an interesting fact that the churches that I was saved and surrendered to preach in were both fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, premillennial, missionary-minded, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist churches. A person could correctly say John N. Hamblin cut his spiritual teeth on the old-time religion. For well over a quarter of a century, fundamentalism is what I was birthed in. Brag on and attempt to bring others to. But at this actual hour, I have actual consternation about certain areas of our movement. My three fears as a fundamentalist. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find Christian liberty regarding service for Christ. Now I would ask that you'd place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say that I would challenge you that before you pillow your head to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 27 verses that make up this chapter. Because here is one of a myriad of chapters that takes one topic, that takes one theme, that takes one truth and runs it the length and breadth of that chapter. You'll find when reading 1 Corinthians 9 that from floor to ceiling and from wall to wall, from bottom to top and side to side, here's a chapter that its thrust and its truth and its theme is Christian liberty regarding service for Christ. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: Christian liberty and Paul's approach, verses 1 through 23. And Christian liberty and Paul's appeal, verses 24 through 27. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Christian liberty and Paul's appeal that a person gets to peek inside the heart of a gospel preacher and perceive his greatest phobia. Verse 27b or 27 bottom. Lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway in the Greek language means disapproved or disqualified. It was Dr. John R. Rice who once penned about our text, Paul had no fear of losing his salvation, but he did fear becoming unacceptable as a preacher. Now the sister verse of 1 Corinthians 9:27 is Jeremiah 6:30. Now you've heard me enough in this meeting to know, and others of you have heard me in other meetings, that often in my preaching I will give the sister verse to my text. And that sister verse is that verse, that will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Dr. Reese, some time ago, I was slipping into a conference to preach, and my cell phone had gone off, and a friend of mine had sent me a text message knowing that I was getting ready to preach, and the text message read, "What would be, Dr. Hamblin, the sister verse for the verse over in the Gospels that says Judas went and hanged himself. I sense from the text message that there was just a scotch and just a smidgen of sarcasm. And so I took a moment and answered the text and sent back the address to the verse in Corinthians that says, let him that is ignorant be ignorant still. So every verse has in it a sister verse somewhere in the Bible. And the sister verse of 1 Corinthians 6, or rather 9:27, would be Jeremiah 6:30. There the Bible says reprobate, and God's given us a word picture because he is speaking of scrap pieces of silver. Reprobate shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Never forget, if the apostle of the Gentiles had some real, authentic, and legitimate fears yesterday, then God's servants can have some real, authentic, and legitimate fears today. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you'd not miss that. And it even bears repeating. If the apostle of the Gentiles, if the apostle of the Gentiles, if the apostle of the Gentiles had some real, authentic, and legitimate fears yesterday, then God's servants can have some real, authentic, and legitimate fears today. Friend, you and I, those of us that are militant fundamentalists, not to be confused with those who may be milquetoast fundamentalists, ought to have some things that panic us at the present about our fundamental movement. Now, on a personal note, I deliberately waited until my 30th year of being saved, which would have been last year, 2009, and my 30th year in preaching, and my 30th year of being in evangelism to preach this truth. I deliberately waited because, and I believe that you'll see in a moment, it's the kind of a truth that it would help to have a little bit of experience under one's belt before they preach it. It's kind of like preachers who have no children preaching on the home. Listen to that silence. Preachers who have no children preaching on the home. It helps to have a little bit of experience to go with the eternal word of God. It just helps. And so I deliberately, Brother Zavatsky, waited until I'd been at it for 3 decades to preach this truth. I waited till I had what I thought was a little bit of experience under my belt, and I've discovered, and you may want to put this on the flyleaf of your Bible, I've discovered that the problem with experience under the belt is usually it comes with belly over the belt. And so I waited till I marked my 30th year in being saved and my 30th year in preaching and my 30th year in evangelism to preach this truth. In 2008, I traveled some 49,000 air miles. That's not air miles and automobile miles, that's air miles by itself. 40,000 plus air miles, which is equivalent to 8 round trips to Honolulu, from Detroit to Honolulu, 8 round trips, and would to God that they were 8 round trips from Detroit to Honolulu. 49,000 plus air miles is equal or equivalent to one time around the globe at the equator, which is the chubby part, one time around the globe and a quarter on the second time. There are times that I've preached 5 times in one day, and there are times that I've preached 15 times in 1 week. And it's not unusual to be in a meeting the first part of the week and then to be in a meeting in the second part of the week. And it's not unusual to preach in one state in the morning and another state in the evening. And just last year in 2009, just air miles by themselves, I traveled some 51,000 air miles. Now that's not air miles and automobile miles. That is air miles by itself. Now, I said all that to say this. I believe that with over 30 years now in being saved and 30 years in over preaching and 30 years and over in full-time evangelism and preaching 5 times in one day and 15 times in 1 week and sometimes preaching one morning in one state and in the same day another that evening in another state, I think if you'll let me say it, I've earned the right to tell you what panics me. I think I've earned the right to tell you what puts fear in my heart for fundamentalism. I believe I've earned the right to tell you what absolutely pulls on me in the middle of the night. There's some fears that I have about fundamentalism. And if the Apostle Paul had a fear and God did not rebuke him, then I can have some fears and give them to you tonight. Now, my prayer is that as I preach these fears, God would drop them and deposit them in all of our hearts. Because fear serves as a good fence from where you don't want to go. Fear serves as a good fence from the direction that you don't want to take. Fear serves as a good fence for a fall that you don't want to make. So quickly, let me give you tonight my three fears as a fundamentalist. Now, ma'am, it's not time for you to write out your grocery list for Thursday or your things to do list for tomorrow. And young person, it's not time for you to write your boyfriend or girlfriend. And sir, it is not time for you to fill out the love offering check. Well, if you're doing that, don't let me interrupt you and you just continue to do what you started to do. But my, how it would be far better if God would take an eternal pen and would write these things upon each and every one of our hearts. My three fears as a fundamentalist. Number one, preachers without a fullness. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. A thing that panics me at the present about our fundamental movement is preachers without a fullness. In Luke 24:49, the physician Luke tells us that one of the last things that the Lord Jesus Christ stated before he walked up that invisible stairway at his ascension is that every servant of his must have an anointing. It is extremely interesting for a person to note that even though some of these disciples had seen the miracles, stood in the shadow of Calvary, and sprinted to the empty tomb, the Savior still plainly says to them, no serious tearing, no supernatural touch. Before these men could ever be heralders of the bodily resurrection, they first must come in contact with heaven. A great Bible student once wrote concerning this clear command that fell from the lips of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the evangelizing of a lost world demanded more than willing men with the knowledge of the written word. The preacher should first learn to kneel in his upper room and only then to stand in his pulpit. Friend, you and I ought to be afraid that in our fundamental movement, we have preachers without a fullness. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Billy Sunday said, if you're strangers to prayer, you're strangers to power. D.L. Moody said, it is a sin to do God's work without God's power. Again, it was John R. Rice who said, it is the main business of the Christian to get the power of God upon all that they do for God. Can I go ahead and preach? I believe that the modern day curse of fundamentalism is far too many of our successes can be attributed to everything but a spirit-filled man of God. We see things happen, and it can be attributed to our bigness. And don't misunderstand me, I am no enemy of bigness. In my Bible, there's still the book of Numbers, which tells me that God always has and God always will be interested in numbers and nickels. I am no enemy to bigness, but a lot of what we see can be attributed to our bigness. A lot of what we see can be attributed to our bucks. A lot of what we see can be attributed to our brawn. A lot of what we see can be attributed to our business savvy. And there's nothing wrong with any of that as long as it stays in its place. But I'm afraid that in many instances, instances, it is a substitute, a sad and sinful substitute for spiritual fullness. And my fear for fundamentalism is preachers without a fullness. Now, can I go ahead, this being the last night and everything, can I go ahead and just remove the spiritual boxing gloves and go bare-fisted with each and every one of us? May I do that? We talk about how many years we've been saved in preaching, but do we have a touch? We talk about all of our Bible college degrees, and I'm more interested that a preacher has a temperature than just a degree. Say amen right there. We talk about all of our Bible college degrees, but do we have a touch? We talk about going to the Holy Land and walking where Jesus walked, but do we have a touch? We talk about only using the King James Bible, and shame on us if we know that we should only use the King James Bible and use any other Bible. I like a bumper sticker that I saw in West Virginia a number of years ago. The bumper sticker said, if it ain't a King James Bible, it ain't a Bible. Now, that's not good English, but that's good preaching. We talk about only using the King James Bible, but do we have a touch? We wear our sharp three-button suits with a handkerchief in the outside pocket and gospel tracts in the inside pocket and our shine shoes, but do we have a touch? We don't let the smallest strand of hair touch our ears, but do we have a touch? We don't go to the movies. That always cramps the service. It always does. But do we have a touch? By the way, we do not go to the Hollywood. We do not go to Hollywood to learn the Word of God. We go to the house of God to learn the Word of God. Hollywood never gets Bible stories right. Never have and never will. I remember when I was a boy, my mother, before I'd gotten saved and before she got right with the Lord, she took me to see Ben-Hur or the Ten Commandments. And I remember, and I've got to be very transparent with you tonight, I remember that Charlton Heston did such a marvelous job as Moses that when I read of Moses in the Old Testament and Moses in the New Testament, I see Charlton Heston in my mind. He did such a marvelous job. In fact, when I get to heaven and Moses walks up to me and says, "Hello, John," I'm going to say, "Who are you?" He's going to say, "Moses." And I'm going to say, "No, dude, you ain't Moses. Charlton Heston is Moses." Hollywood has never gotten Bible stories right, and Hollywood never will. And so we do not go to the house of God, or rather go to the movie theater to learn the Bible. We don't go to Hollywood to learn the Word of God. We go to the house of God to learn the Word of God. But did you know it is part of Cinemax history that there is a scene in the Ten Commandments, Ben-Hur, where Moses, Charlton Heston, is leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea, and he holds up the rod of God, and on his wrist is a Timex watch. It's part of Cinemax history. Now, friend, I've read Exodus, and it's not there. Moses, amen, Brother Loggins, Moses did not wear a Timex. If he wore anything, it was a Movado. Say amen right there. It was not a Timex. So we do not go. We do not go to Hollywood to learn the Bible. We go to the house of God to learn the Bible. I've got to tell you that in the nearly 31 years that I've been saved, I've yet to go back to the movie house since I've been saved. Now, I've got to be transparent again and tell you that the best popcorn in all the world is movie house popcorn. Can a brother get a witness? The best milk duds in all the world are movie house milk duds. Again, say amen right there. So when you backsliders go, would you bring me back some popcorn and milk duds? We don't go to the movies, but do we have a touch? We get the sword of the Lord in our mailboxes, but do we have a touch? We have Hiles and Hudson and Robertson and Hatch and Dr. Malone's signatures in our Bibles, but do we have a touch? We don't dance, smoke, chew, or date the girls that do, but do we have a touch? You see, only heaven in our hearts knows the answer to that probing inquiry. Do we have a touch? And my fear for fundamentalism is preachers without a fullness. Just yesterday, I'd gotten a voicemail from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and I returned the phone call late in the afternoon. And the phone call came from Miss Sarah Pope. Miss Sarah Pope has been at the Sword of the Lord for decades. Nearly day one, she's been at the Sword of the Lord. She was, of course, Dr. Rice's correspondence secretary, and she was Dr. Hudson's correspondence secretary, and now she's in her late 70s. She's Dr. Shelton Smith's correspondence secretary, and Sarah Pope, she's never been married. She's a sweet and precious Christian. Sarah Pope called just yesterday and left a voicemail on my phone, and she said, "Dr. Hamlin, I am unable for some reason to log on to your website and your itineraries there." And she said, "I like to pray for you every day." And she said, "I like to pray for where you're at." And she said, "I'm not sure where you are." She said, "The Lord knows where you are, but I just want to know where you are so I can pray that God would bless you and pray that God would use you and pray that God would give you power." Man, I tell you what, when I got that voicemail, I had goosebumps big enough to nurse a piglet. Say amen right there. Thank God for people who pray for the man of God, who hold the man of God up in prayer, who take him to the throne and say, "God, give him power." Thank God for people like that. You see, we've gotten to the place where because we have a BlackBerry and a briefcase, and we look like chief executive officers, ouch was the expression that you were searching for, that we don't think we need God. And what happens is our services are dry, our altars are dead, the house of God is a desert, and we can say it's the apathy, it's the apostasy of our day. Friend, the real issue is we don't have the touch and the hand and the breath and the power of God. And that's my fear for fundamentalism. No doubt you'll remember this, you'll recall it. Of course, it was known literally all across the country, but on August 14th, 2003, America experienced its most widespread, devastating, and crippling blackouts. The next day, the Detroit Free Press explained it like this: "The nation's worst ever blackout, which spread across parts of 7 states and Canada on Thursday and left 50 million people powerless, could drag on through much of the weekend in southeast Michigan. Businesses were asked to remain closed today. Michigan residents were asked to unplug air conditioners on what was expected to be one of the year's hottest days. Southeast Michigan residents who get their water from Detroit's massive water system were warned to boil water before drinking it. Detroit Metro Airport shut down Thursday evening, and it's unclear when the major Midwestern transportation hub would reopen." That was the article that was on the front of that August 14th, 2003 issue of the Detroit Free Press. But the headline, Brother Zavotsky, that ran over that article and across the top of the newspaper is one that I'll never forget, because it had one word on it, and it was the word powerless. Powerless. It was the word powerless. I took this very copy of this very article, this paper itself, and I put it in my briefcase and literally carried it all across the country. And I cannot tell you the times that I've been in meetings on the backside of nowhere, and I've taken this very headline and I've laid it across the floor of some motel room, and I've gotten on top of it and I've said, "Oh God, please don't let this word describe my preaching tonight. Oh God, please don't let this word describe our service tonight. Oh God, please don't let this word describe the meeting this week." You see, I'm afraid, I'm not being harsh, God knows my heart, but I'm afraid that there's many a pastor and many evangelists and many a missionary in our fundamental movement that this headline can pretty much describe what we do for God. We're powerless. And that's my fear for fundamentalism. You see, ours is the day of the form, but not the fullness. And ours is the day of the model, but not the manifestation. Dare I say it? Yes, I dare. Ours is the day of the mega church and the micro Christian. The whole time, what we do can be described in one word, and it's powerless. Number two, let me hasten. Not only preachers without a fullness, but number two, prayers without a fervency. James 5, 16 and 17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, as a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. A thing that panics me at the present about our fundamental movement is prayers without a fervency. In James 5, 16 and 17, the servant James tells us that when a child of God is right with God, their supplication moves the very hand of God. This verse reminds a person of two important things in regards to prayer. First of all, the exhortation, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then secondly, the example, Isaiah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. News flash, the burning prayers of a prophet on the pages of the Bible had the power to reach all the way to heaven and turn heaven's water valve on and reach all the way back to heaven and turn heaven's water valve off. Friend, you and I ought to be afraid that in our fundamental movement we have prayers without a fervency. You see, this is not the first revival meeting I've ever held. And this is not the first time I've preached out of the city or the county where I live. And so if you'll allow me, with nearly 31 years of being saved, and nearly 31 years of preaching, and nearly 31 years in evangelism, if you'll allow me, I've got something that scares me. I've got something that terrifies me. I've got something that I'm afraid of, and it's prayers without a fervency. Dr. Lee Robertson said in my presence once, that the midweek prayer meeting is the hour of power. I remember when I got saved, and the preacher whose ministry that I was saved under, he sits in this service and he can verify everything I'm saying. I remember when I first got saved on Wednesday night, we used to have this thing called, prayer meeting. And what would happen is the man of God would have a message. He'd preach maybe 40, 45 minutes, give an invitation, because you certainly want to give an invitation in every service. Not giving an invitation in any service is like going fishing without a hook. Say amen right there. And after the man of God would preach, an invitation would be given, and then a prayer list would be passed out. Some form or fashion of this, and then he would point out certain people, certain men to pray, and he'd say, now those of you that can gather at the altar will pray at the altar if you're physically able. You know what? We'd have prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Did you know that if we put on the sign Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night, don't worry, I'll just preach for a moment. If we say Bible study and prayer meeting on the sign Wednesday night and do only one of those, that's a half truth, and neighbor, a half truth is a whole lie. So, but Dr. Hamley, we got to get home and get Susie and Billy in bed. Since when does Susie and Billy tell us when to get out of church? Well, Susie and Billy, they got to get in bed by 8. Listen, your kids have never seen 8 o'clock, and they never will. If the truth be told, your kids put you to bed at 8 o'clock. And I promise you, a old-fashioned prayer meeting will do more for Billy and Susie than all kinds of sleep. If they had as much sleep as Rip Van Winkle, an old-fashioned prayer meeting will help them more than sleep. We'd have a prayer meeting. And the man of God would say, now those of you that can, will gather at the altar and we'll pray. And he'd call on a couple of men to pray and they would pray. And those were the days where it just seemed like whatever you put on the church prayer list, whatever the name was, whatever the need was, it just seemed like that before the next Wednesday night, that thing fell out of heaven. It didn't matter if it was a building. It didn't matter if it was a bus. It didn't matter if it was a budget. It didn't matter if it was a blessing. It didn't matter if it was a benefit. Whatever we needed fell out of the hole in heaven. We prayed that hole there. But now all of a sudden, man, we're too busy. When you're too busy as a Christian and when you're too busy for prayer, what you're saying is, God, I'm too busy for you. Let me ask you a question. If you should doubt my concern, if you think, well, he's an extremist, which is probably true. He's an alarmist, which is probably true, too. If you think there's no merit for my concern, then ask yourself these inquiries. When's the last time that you felt the spiritual temperature rise in the midweek prayer meeting of your church? Or when was the last time you felt the spiritual temperature rise in your own prayer closet? And you'd have to admit, if you're honest, that you know what? We've lost prayer. We've lost communication with heaven. We've lost supplication, and then wonder why nothing happens at the house of God. When we say we have no time for prayer, what we're saying is we have no time for God. Now, there's several individuals that the believers should be praying in passion prayers for. First of all, sinners. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. An individual that the believers should be praying in passion prayers for are sinners. As the child of God gets back to praying for the children of the devil with much more spiritual warmth will be when many of them become children of God. Oh, we ought to be praying in passion prayers for sinners. May I challenge the Loomis Park Baptist Church to start a hit list? A hit list. And put on that hit list the names of those that you know that are lost. And just hang on to the horns of the altar until they're birthed into the family of God. We ought to be praying in passion prayers for sinners. A few years ago, I was preaching in a sword conference. It was in Orion, Michigan. In fact, God bless you, Brother Zavatsky, for back in March bringing 25 of your people to that annual sword conference in Orion, Michigan. I remember a few years ago in that meeting on Sunday morning, I preached, "Why I Don't Want You to Go to Hell." And when the invitation was given, there was a young man that came forward, maybe 16, 17 years of age. And he hit that altar and he began to weep. And when the invitation was over, the pastor and co-pastor took me out for a bite to eat. And at lunch, I said, that young man that came forward, mind you, I'd preached on hell that morning. I said, that young man that came forward, he came to get saved, right? And they both said at the same time, no. They said, no, he didn't come to get saved. He came to pray for his unsaved grandfather. You remember, Brother Zavatsky, when preachers used to preach on hell? And remember when Christians used to come to the altar and pray for those they knew that were lost? They said he came to pray for his unsaved grandfather. Sunday night, the young man did the same thing. And Brother Jenkins, I don't mean he's one of these altar athletes, that's what I call them, who sprint to the altar and then sprint back to the pew. Altar athletes. Friend, there's nothing wrong with taking some time at the altar. We're not going to charge you if you take time at the altar. I mean, it's not like a parking meter. We're not going to give you a ticket if you hang out at the altar. We won't. And so Sunday night, here comes that young man. I mean, he's weeping. You can hear him all over that great church. And he hits that altar and he spends some time with God. And you know what? He does it Monday night and he does it Tuesday night and he does it Wednesday night. And about Wednesday night, I can almost imagine, knowing just a little bit about human nature, I can almost imagine by Wednesday night people were saying, now, is that necessary? Does he have to do that? I mean, every service, does he have to run to the altar? And does he have to weep? And does he have to pray? And isn't it amazing how when people get on fire for God, it always makes backsliders look bad? Isn't it amazing? He did it Wednesday night. He did it Thursday night. He did it Friday night.
Sunday morning to Friday night on that altar praying and begging God to save his grandfather and weeping over the soul of his grandfather. Would it shock, stun, or surprise you that on that Saturday afternoon when I was changing planes in a distant city that I got a voicemail from the co-pastor who said, Doc, I just wanted to call and tell you that that young man had the privilege of leading his grandfather to Christ today. I'll be praying impassioned prayers for sinners. Secondly, this will shock you, servants. Matthew 9:38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers in to his harvest. An individual that the believer should be praying impassioned prayers for are servants. The place for a church to get the worker she needs is not from another church, but from a piping hot prayer closet. You see, I believe that whatever the Loomis Park Baptist Church needs, whatever she needs, it's here tonight. If she needs manpower, it's here. If she needs money, it's here. Whatever the Loomis Park Baptist Church needs, I believe it is in this service. And the way that God can give it to us is for you and I to answer our own prayers and yield ourselves unto God. See, Christian, you weren't saved to sit or soak or sour. You were saved to serve. And every Christian ought to have a ministry. Every Christian ought to have a task. Every Christian ought to have a slot. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Of service in the house of God. And we can answer our own prayers. Want to be praying impassioned prayers for servants. Then thirdly, strays. An individual, the believer, should be praying impassioned prayers for our strays. Luke 15:20. But when yet he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. An individual that the believer should be praying impassioned prayers for are strays. It is the Christian that has prayed sweltering prayers for the prodigal that is the first one to see the prodigal start back to the father's house. You ever wonder why is it that Brother and Sister Sabotsky are so happy when backsliders come to church? Let me let you in on something. Because they prayed for them. And when you pray for people and they come, you're happy that they're there. You know the difference between the elder brother and the father? It's just two words, prayer list. Prayer list. The father had prayed for the prodigal. So when the prodigal came back, the father was happy. The elder brother had not prayed for the prodigal. So when the prodigal came back, he was horrified. It bothers me, Brother Zavotsky, when I preach in a place and everybody's perfect. I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break tonight. Really, I do. We might as well just go ahead and unload the whole truck. What do you say, sir? I mean, let's just go ahead and open a can of crazy. How's that sound? It bothers me when I preach in a place and it looks like that everybody could pose for a fundamental Bible college yearbook. I get a little nervous. Because that tells me of a church that's dying on the vine. That tells me of a church that has no outreach. That tells me of a church that though they may dot every I and cross every T, they do not realize that the house of God is a spiritual hospital. We are not a museum. We're a spiritual hospital. I know we're not a museum. I know we're not. Because none of us are masterpieces. All of us are works in progress. So thank God when somebody comes in and they don't look just right. Thank God when somebody comes in and they just don't act right. Thank God for that, because that doesn't mean we're loose. That doesn't mean we're liberal. Hey, friend, lay down. They're not singing in the choir. They're not teaching a Sunday school class. They're coming to the house of God, which is a hospital that's to give hope and help and healing to people. See, our problem is we have forgotten what we looked like when we showed up. we have forgotten. Has anybody ever preached on the balcony? I feel like it tonight. Really, I do. Why don't you break out your family album? Just break it out. And you're going to think that you need to turn back to 10 or 15 pages, but oh no, just 3 pages. 3 pages will do. And look at how you looked when you showed up. Crickets. I hear crickets. Remember how you came? Remember that? In a few short weeks, you're going to have the Mexican monsoon. Dr. Lawrence Mendez. They call him one of the members of the Bonnie and Clyde of fundamentalism. You're listening to Clyde right now. And Bonnie was the mean one. But in a couple, is everybody okay? It's preaching time, by the way. Some of you look like you got the swine flu. Everybody all right? In a couple weeks, Dr. Mendez will be here. He's preaching in a men's meeting. And let me just tell you something about Dr. Mendez. I mean a tremendous pulpiteer. I mean just one of my 5 favorite preachers. If there was a Mount Rushmore of living preachers, I believe Dr. Mendez would be on it. And he is going to so bless your heart. You're going to absolutely love it. I mean, it's going to be awesome. But the first time that I met Dr. Mendez, the first time I was preaching in his church, he was not a member then. He had just gotten right with God. I'll never forget it. I'd preached on a Sunday morning. He was sitting on the front row. I announced my text. I said, "Open your Bibles." And he jumped up and said, "Preach, man of God, preach." I just announced my text. I looked over at him, and Mrs. Zabotsky, he had walking shorts on. He had a muscle shirt. Now, not like some, he had muscles that went with the shirt. He had walking shorts, he had a muscle shirt on, he had a Mr. T starter kit. Looked like he had just robbed a jewelry store. He had a mullet haircut, business in the front. Oh, you know it, party in the back. A mullet haircut, and there he is sitting on the front row, and I announced my text, and he said, "Preach, man of God, preach." And I think, who is this kook? Who is this kook? And I'm preaching, and there'll be spots in the message where it's deliberately quiet, where I'll make a statement that I want you to ponder for just a moment, pause in your mind for just a moment, and I'd make statements like that while I was preaching, sir, and he would jump up and he'd say, "I'm with you, man of God, I'm with you. This crowd can't take preaching, but I'm with you." He said, "Let them all suck an egg and die. I'm with you, man of God." I'm thinking, who is this nut job? Mind you, sitting on the front row. Walking shorts. See, here's your problem. You forgot how you came. You forgot how you came. Here he is on the front row, walking shorts, Mr. T starter kit, muscle shirt, mullet haircut, business in the front, party in the back. And I mean, he's jumping up every 5 seconds, sir, and saying, "Man, put it on us, put it on us. Hang us over hell, man of God. Preach." And the whole time I'm thinking, he is a kook, he's a kook, he's a kook. Service ends. I find the pastor. I said, "What are plans this afternoon?" He said, "Man, I'd love to take you to lunch, but something has come up." He said, "I'll take you and Mrs. Hamlin out to eat after the service tonight." I said, "That's fine." And there's standing Dr. Mendez. There's he standing with the walking shorts, with the muscle shirt, with the Mr. T starter kit, with a mullet haircut, business in the front. I'm just going to keep saying it till you say it. Business in the front, party in the back. There he's standing. And the pastor said, "Man, I'd love to take you out, but something has come up." And Dr. Mendez said, "Oh, pastor, please let me take him out." And I said, "Please, Jesus, please don't let him take me out." And the pastor smirked and said, "I believe that'd be a good idea." So he gets all his family together. I go to the car. Mrs. Hamlin's already in the car. I get in the car and I said, "Now, babe," I said, "I want to apologize right up front for what's going to happen." I said, "I have no clue what's going to take place at the restaurant, but I'm just sorry right now ahead of time." And we walk into that Pizza Hut in Dearborn. I could take you to the very Pizza Hut tonight. We walk in and he's got a Bible. I mean, he has got a Bible that weighs more than the anchor that held the Titanic in place. I mean, he's got one of these great big Bibles that you have to have wheels on it from moving to point A to point B. And he goes walking into that Pizza Hut and he says to the hostess, I'll never forget it. He said, ma'am, give us a good seat because this man of God that's coming through the door right now, he's going to put the book on us. Put the book on us. He's going to put the book on us. And I just turned and left. Well, so they gave us a quiet place. And as we're being seated, he took his Bible. I mean, it would make this Lord's Supper Bible look like a personal worker's New Testament, really, it would. And he took that great big Bible when we got our seat and he slammed it, Brother Jenkins, on the table. And it sounded like a cannon shot. And he said, man of God, we're going to eat pizza and you're going to put the book on me. You're going to put the book on me. You're going to put the book on me. And I'm thinking, I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't. But I wonder if in a previous life I did something wrong and I'm reaping for it now. So I bet I know what you did. I bet when you got him alone, I bet you put him in a spiritual headlock and you gave him a spiritual noogie. I bet that's what you did. No such thing. I loved on him. I loved on his family. And while we were getting ready to leave from that Pizza Hut, it was in March, and it was around the college finals time, and Pizza Hut was running a promotion where they had those little basketballs that had the different college teams, and his son Miguel's probably about 5 years of age. He's staring at that box of balls, and I said, Miguel, would you like a ball? He said, mm-hmm. I said, you pick you out one, I'll buy it for you. The first basketball Miguel Mendez ever touched, I bought it for him, first one. Now, he's Dr. Lawrence Mendez. Now he pastors the Open Door Baptist Church in Detroit, where if I was there holding a revival meeting, you would not come unless you had armed protection. I preach there all the time. You hear gunshots, I duck. They don't even flinch. Now he preaches all across the country. Dr. Reese, we were together in a meeting recently. I was waiting to preach. He preached first that night. And listen, he's against things that God's not even against. He is. I mean, he'll be preaching, and Gabriel will look at God and say, I didn't know that was wrong. I mean, just a powerhouse in the pulpit. And man, he's ripping and roaring. He's out in the crowd preaching. I mean, just it's all wrong, nothing right, just ripping. And he slammed on the brakes. And he spun around. And he said, you see that man of God right there is waiting to preach? You see him? When I was a thug, when I was a thief, when I was a loser, when I was lascivious, he loved on me. And he said, you wouldn't be hearing me preach tonight if it wasn't for him loving on me. See, here's your problem. Here's your problem. Your skirt's right tonight. Oh, it's right tonight, but you forget when it was wrong. Your hair, it's right tonight, but you forget when it was wrong. And you think that it was centuries ago when it was just 3 pages back in the family album. Hey, we all got pictures like that. We all do. We all do. My mother's mother, both my grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side were saved under our ministry, my grandfather and my grandmother. I was named after my grandfather, my mother's father. And they were members of the Scripture Baptist Church in Mesa, Arizona. And I'd preach revival meetings. And my grandmother, I'm the oldest of the grandchildren. And she, like all grandparents, she had a hall in the house that had all the grandparents' pictures in that hall. And I'm not boasting or bragging, but I'm the oldest, and so my picture was more prominent. Say amen right there. Mine was more prominent. Say amen right there. And whenever folks would come over and see my grandparents from the church, she'd always take them down that hall every time. And they'd start with my picture and then go to the cousins and the other grandchildren. And they had a large picture of me, and it was taken just days before I got saved. Just days. And so I had long hair. It was over my ear. Now don't white out my name from the flyleaf of your Bible. I wasn't saved then. It's over my ear. By the way, my favorite hymn is "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Have Hair." That's my favorite hymn in the hymn book. But I had long hair. Now mind you, taken just a couple days before I got saved. And this really grieves me. I had a leisure suit. Oh, that grieves me. And the style back then was you'd have an open collar and it would be a silk shirt. And the collar would be so large that you could fly from Detroit to Sydney, Australia on it. I hate to admit this too, but I had a puka shell necklace. I hate to admit that. And I had glasses. And back then the frames were huge. I mean like huge. Today, you could take frames from the day and make 5 frames today. I mean, huge glasses. And it was really stylish back then, Brother Jenkins, that they would be dark at the top and fade out towards the bottom, give you that hitman look. My grandmother, God bless her, people would come from church and she would lead them down that hall and would start with my picture. And she'd always say, "That's my grandson. He's an evangelist. He preaches all across the country. He's a national speaker. His sermons are in the Sword of the Lord. There he is." I mean, start with that stupid picture. That's what she'd do. 1 year I was there at a revival meeting, preaching at their church. I said to them the night before, I said, "Now, Grandma and Grandpa, I got an early flight back to Detroit out of Phoenix. I said, I don't want you to get up. It's way too early. I don't want you to get up. We're going to say our goodbyes tonight." And we hugged and kissed, and I thanked them. And I said, "I don't want to see you in the morning. It's way too early. I've already called a cab. They'll pick me up." About 4:30 the next morning, I was pulling out of the driveway. The cab had picked me up. 4:30, all of a sudden, the front door swings open, Mrs. Reese, and out comes my grandmother. 4:30 in the morning. I thought, how sweet, how precious. She wants to say goodbye to me one more time, wants to hug my neck one more time. 4:30 in the morning, the door flies open. She comes running out in one of those old-fashioned house coats. You've never seen one of those before. I know you haven't. One of those old-fashioned house coats. She comes running out, stops the cab, throws open the back door, sticks her head in the cab and says, "Where is the picture?" I said, "What picture?" She said, "You know what picture, where is it?" I said, "It's in my briefcase." She said, "I want it." And she grabbed my briefcase, reached in and got it. After they passed, I was supposed to get it. I didn't. To this day, I don't know where it is. And every time the Sword of the Lord comes out, man, I sweat bullets. I sweat bullets, I'm telling you. Because I think, man, it's going to be in there. It's going to be in there. Now, visitor from heaven, you have pictures just like that. Just like that. So why don't you give somebody what somebody gave you? Grace and space. Strays. Man, I like it when people show up and they look kind of rough. That blesses my heart. I like it when people come and they'll say after the service, "Oh, Father, that was a wonderful missile." I love that. I absolutely love that. I love it when I say, "Open your Bibles to the book of Job," and I'll see one person whisper to another and say, "I didn't know there was a book in the Bible called Job. That's awesome." See, your problem is you forgot. Your problem is you don't remember where you came from. So when people show up that look better than you did, you're critical. You're harsh. And you say, well, you know, we're dropping our standards. We're losing our convictions. No! What sense would it make, sir, if you and I went to the Jackson Hospital and I said, I'll take a floor and you take a floor. And if you run into any sick people, run them off because we're trying to run a hospital. That'd be ludicrous. Be absolutely ludicrous. And so is it ludicrous when we have that attitude in the house of God. Strays. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service would realize we ought to be praying impassioned prayers for sinners, for servants, for strays. Buddy's day was over. He had a busy day, and he was praying with his father, and at the end of the prayer, he closed in the customary and scriptural, in Jesus' name, amen. And then he looked at his father, and he said, Daddy, how high did we pray? Did God hear us? And the father, who had the rare privilege of answering those questions that only a father can try to answer, said, oh, buddy, God heard every word, and he hears us when we pray. And Buddy said, okay, Daddy. And because he had such a busy day, Buddy slipped off to sleep. But the father remained awake, pondering the question, how high did we pray? Friend, I've come to this pulpit tonight to tell you that when we pray hot prayers, we pray all the way to heaven and all the way to the throne and all the way to the heart of God. My fear for fundamentalism? Prayers without a fervency. Number three, and last of all, not only preachers without a fullness and prayers without a fervency, but programs without a fundamental foundation. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. My fear for fundamentalism is programs without a fundamental foundation. In Proverbs 22:28, the wise man Solomon tells us about the authoritative marked with age milestones and how they're not to be moved, not even a millimeter from where they've been anchored. To feel the full weight of this verse, a person must understand that in the lands of the Middle East, dishonest people would often move the series of stones which indicated the boundaries of a farmer's property to increase the size of theirs at their neighbor's expense. Spiritually, it deals with those series of markers which are the orthodox doctrines and duties as well as the mandates of fundamental Christianity. Friend, you and I ought to be afraid that in our fundamental movement we have programs, we have programs, we have programs without a fundamental foundation. The Bible says in Jude 3, and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I've got to take the time to tell you that those two words, the faith, is not talking about one's dependence upon Christ for salvation. That is not the faith. The faith is the whole body of truth. The faith is the verbal inspiration and very preservation of the Scripture. That's the faith. The faith is the virgin birth. Billy Sunday's my hero. Brother Zavatsky took me to Grand Rapids, and I appreciate it so much, allowed me to get some books. And thank you again, man of God, and thank you, church, for being so kind. And I picked up some out-of-print books, books that I'd never seen, about my hero, Billy Sunday. And I never can preach along this line without thinking about Billy Sunday being in a great meeting. And Billy Sunday used to always come in after the service was underway. And Homer Rodehever was his song leader and soloist for over 20 years. And Mr. Rodehever was leading a great choir. And there was never a building large enough to hold the crowds that would come to hear Billy Sunday preach. And so he'd have to build his own tabernacle. And they were made out of wood. And every plank had two nails. It was held by two nails. And the reason for Zavatsky that they'd hold it by two nails is in case there was a fire or some kind of disturbance and the crowd would panic, because they say that Billy Sunday had a terrible fear of someone being killed in a panic, in a mob, in something happening. And so you could just hit a wall and it would come down. And so Billy Sunday would come in after the choir was singing, and he'd come in a side door, and one night there was a lady standing at the door that he would use, and as he slipped into the service, Homer Rodehever is leading the choir. She stopped Mr. Sunday and said, Mr. Sunday, you need to know there's a preacher on the platform that does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He said, shoot him. You got Mendez on your iPod. And so what Billy Sunday would do is he'd put all the cooperating preachers on the platform. He just looked at the lady. You'll find this surprising, but Billy Sunday out of the pulpit was almost a wallflower out of the pulpit. Now, when he stepped into the pulpit, man, something happened. But out of the pulpit, he was very reserved and very quiet and almost painfully shy. He was like a wallflower. And the lady said, "Mr. Sunday," and he looked at her with no expression and went to step around her. And she thought that he didn't hear her. So she stepped in front of him again, a little bit louder. She said, "Mr. Sunday, there's a preacher, a cooperating preacher. He's on the platform, and he does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ." And the story goes that Billy Sunday quickly stepped around her and went to the platform. She thought, well, he's preoccupied. Oh, but wait a minute. When it came time for him to preach, he mounted the pulpit, and he said to the great audience, he said, "I want to apologize that you're not going to hear me tonight. And if you'll come back tomorrow night, I promise you I'll preach two sermons and I'll make up for it. I'm sorry you won't hear me." And then he took the pulpit and spun it around. Oh, my goodness. And faced those preachers on the platform and said, "I understand that there's a dirty devil on this platform that does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He said, I want you to know if you don't repent and get saved, you'll sizzle like a sausage in hell." Everybody okay? And then off of the cuff, preached a masterful message on the virgin birth of Christ. That's a fundamental.
Amen.
Mark it down. For the cross to save, the cradle had to be supernatural. The virgin birth, that's the faith, the vicarious death. Jesus died for everyone. John 3:16. Two words I love in that verse: world and whosoever. If you're in the world and you're whosoever, you can be saved. You know where Calvinism is found? In hell. Birthed out of the bottom of the pits of the brimstone pit. That's where you find Calvinism. Isn't it amazing? Every Calvinist I've ever met is saved. And their family's saved too. It's amazing. The vicarious death, that is a fundamental. The victorious resurrection, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. It's a fundamental. The visible return. You say, what's that? He's coming back. We'll hear a toot. And then we'll scoot. We'll hear a trump, and then we'll jump. This isn't beneath you, is it? I hope it's not. We'll hear a trump, and we'll jump. We'll hear a shout, and we're out. Brother Roloff used to say, "I've taken many airplane rides, but one day I'll take a plain air ride." That is a fundamental. And my fear for fundamentalism is programs without a fundamental foundation. Because as I preach tonight, there are missionaries that are being supported. There's colleges that are being recognized. And there's meetings that are being advertised. And there's preachers that are being pushed that not only have the scent of new evangelicalism upon them, but they're not even a shadow of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You say, new evangelicalism, what is that? That's fundamentalism that backslid. That's fundamentalism that went to the movies. There's another glancing blow at going to the movies. My fear for fundamentalism is programs without a fundamental foundation. Put your finger in my belt loop, and I can take you places and say, that once was a fundamental church. We passed one today. You preached there. I held meetings there. That once was a fundamental church. Now they've dropped Baptist from the sign. They used to have a King James Bible in the pulpit. Now they don't even have a Bible in the pulpit. It used to be a choir that sang. Now they've got the Wiggle Sisters. You know what happened? Somebody brought in a program that had a shade of liberalism to it. Someone brought in a program that had a scent of modernism to it. And you never slide up. We always slide down. Our text said, Paul said, lest I should become a castaway. Paul had a fear. He feared that God would shelve him. That's my fear too. I don't want God to shelve me. But I got some other fears too. And I think after 30 years, I think I can tell you what they are. As I said early in the message, a fear serves as a good fence of what you're afraid of. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening a little bit longer tonight.